Our scripture is from Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44 from the New Living Translation. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not allow his house to be broken into. You must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected.
Good morning. How good it is to see you, each one here today. Blessing to be in the house of the Lord on His beautiful day. Sure you know by now that Jesus wanted to make certain that His friends would be informed and prepared for His second coming. Just a few weeks ago, we spent the entire divine service reviewing His several different parables that specifically address Christians who are patiently awaiting Christ's expected return. The sermon title was The Timing of Strategic Stories. And I hope you recall the importance of those six timely parables from the ministry of Jesus Christ. In our scripture this morning, Jesus is found preparing His disciples for the assurance of that event. Yet, just before He gave them these words, He took some time to teach us all some very valuable lessons. You see, Jesus was and still is persistently doing what He can to see that we have all of the right information with which we can make an informed decision. In our study today, Christ used three distinct lessons found first in the book of nature, then within the timing component, and finally from the historical perspective, just to get His point across. So this morning, let us review these three teachings that are found in just 11 verses there in Matthew 24, verses 32 to 44. Here Jesus is passing on to us some very important information, His message, through His instructions to the disciples. You can turn to Matthew 24 if you'd like. It was near the end of Christ's ministry on this earth. Jesus was presently involved in a question and answer dialogue there on the Mount of Olives. Some of His disciples wanted to know more about the timing and the occurrence of the events just before His second advent. The answers which He gave were a mingling of two great events. First, the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened about 40 years later. And next, those final events which would precede and accompany His eventual return at the end of the age upon planet Earth. Well, by now you know that reading through Matthew 24 can be a real challenge to determine which events apply to the associated time frames. According to one author, there is but one prayerful way to discover when and how to apply these events. Addressing the matter while speaking of Christ's conversation there in Matthew 24, one author wrote this, in quotes, "Many of Christ's prophecies were to meet their application long after He gave them. Only by a study of His word can one tell exactly when they apply." End of quote. That was written by H.M.S. Richards Sr. in his book, What Jesus Said. Then from the volume entitled The Desire of Ages, we read that beginning now with Matthew 24 and verse 23, quoting, "In unmistakable language, our Lord speaks of His second coming." Subsequent to this, it is clear that the signs mentioned in Matthew 24, verse 29, are referring to the sequence of great events which occurred right at the end of the great tribulation, which Christ had mentioned there in verse 21. In succession, these signs were as follows. The earthquake in Lisbon, Portugal, 1755. The darkening of the sun and the moon in North America in 1780. And the great meteor shower across North America in 1833. You can do a little math this morning and discover that it has been over 190 years since the very last heavenly sign was given as a notification that Christ's return was near. The very next celestial sign, as noted by Jesus himself, is his second coming. In Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, Jesus informs us distinctly in quotes now, "Then at last the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens." End of quote. Next, as if to warn us against complacency, Jesus gives us a lesson from the common fig tree. In Matthew 24, verses 32 to 34, Christ used a healthy fig tree to demonstrate to his people when an impending change is about to happen. Quoting now, "Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its buds become tender and its leaves begin to sprout, you know without being told that summer is near. Just so, when you see the events I've described beginning to happen, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I assure you, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place." Here Jesus used a very simple illustration as an example to identify those particular changes which will be observed during the time of transition from one season to another. In Jesus' day, the fig tree was very common in the Middle East, as it still is today. There the fig trees put forth their fruit for the most of 9 months of the year. They are dormant during a few winter months, but then they are covered with buds and blossoms in the early spring. When you see the tree blooming, you know that summer is near. This illustration and its explanation are rather easy. Its application is a bit more difficult. What is Jesus referring to when he speaks of these seasonal changes? Jesus said that when you look at these things, you will know that the time is near. So what are these things? And have they already taken place? Jesus had spent much of his dialogue here describing the things which would take place before he returns. Now we know that since the day of Jesus, there have always been deceivers and wars, disasters, earthquakes, persecutions, defections, as well as the spreading of the gospel, thankfully. So many of these things actually took place in the years soon after Bible times. Of course, many of them, and much more so, have increased in fervor and magnitude as the years have gone by. In fact, many of these things which Jesus identified are seen today as practically a moment-by-moment phenomena. Jesus said they would. Verse 34, "Truly I say unto you, this generation will not pass until all these things take place." Incidentally, we note here that some other translations are interpreted as, quotes, "this age or this era shall not pass away." Recall that this fig tree example is listed in Matthew 24 after the time of the prophetic phenomena which was just mentioned as occurring in 1755 to 1833. We may also note here that the time of the end began in 1798 at the ending of this great tribulation, which was referenced in verses 21 and 29 of the same chapter. I think you can see that the lesson of the fig tree is positively relevant for God's end time people. With this, Jesus clearly indicated that Christians should not hesitate to discern the link between global events and the nearness of his coming. The change in season tells us that an adjustment, a correction, or an alteration is on the way. So let us live today in recognition of the seasonal changes which we are presently witnessing. This truth is actually the very same message that the New Testament writers urged forward. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 5, quoting, "Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon." We hear from Peter on this matter, "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers." 1 Peter 4:7. Finally, James informs us that, quoting, "You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or God will judge you. For look, the great judge is coming. He is standing at the door." James 5, verse 8 and 9. You can see that James here is using almost the same terminology as his divine brother Jesus. And you do recall that Jesus had said, "The Lord is near, right at the door." Verse 33. Friends, this is our reality, something we need to know and to comprehend. We need to live it with eager anticipation. We need to live it with eager anticipation. When we think of Christ's second coming, we ought to think of it not as some distant event in the future. We ought to think of the return of Jesus as impending. In fact, from Matthew 24, verse 35, we read with certainty the words of Jesus, who said, "Heaven and earth shall disappear, but my words will remain forever." End of quote. Now you tell me something. Have you noticed the seasons are changing? Yes, the Lord is near at hand. As I was putting this presentation together, I couldn't help but think of the many references to the events of the end times that New Testament writers presented. Paul wrote of a great departure from genuine Christianity when he explained in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3, quoting, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead." End of quote. Then he went on to define some of the dangers of the last days. Writing in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, he identified 19 specific sins which will be prominent among those who, quotes, "have a form of godliness, all the while denying God's power." End of quote. As a consequence of this, the last warning message of God will go unheeded by those who are described here, and the last day of God will come upon them unawares. So from the fig tree, we learn that the seasons are changing. The coming of Jesus is rapidly approaching. Next, Jesus addressed the timing of his second coming. Now, despite the certainty which was referenced in verse 35, we now notice an uncharacteristic ambiguity to his words in verse 36. Here Jesus indicates that there is some uncertainty regarding the timing of these things. Quoting now, "However, no one knows that day nor the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows." End of quotes. In this case, Christ appears to be speaking of his second coming as described in verses 30 and 31. So we may know for certain that Jesus is coming, but we will not know exactly when it will happen, save for the changes of the season, which he spoke of earlier. Jesus said, "When you see these seasonal changes, you will know for certain that his coming is near." Admittedly, these words of Jesus may be difficult to understand. But recall now that he spoke these words nearly 2,000 years ago. Sorry to say that this observation alone has led many, to renounce their faith. The Desire of Ages states in page 632 that the fig tree example fits in immediately after the falling of the stars in 1833. That is when the seasons began their transition. 2 Peter chapter 3, we see that this consideration on the second advent was clearly anticipated within Christianity. When we all hear the word soon, we normally think that it's going to be the next thing that's going to happen. I think you would agree with that. In some circumstances, soon could be next week or next month. But it certainly doesn't mean 2,000 years to the human mind. Well, that's where God's perspective is different than ours. For us, 100 years seems like an eternity. Soon means this year, this month, tomorrow, or even right now. But remember, God inhabits eternity. So for him, eternity is absolutely forever. As such, 10,000 years for him could be considered soon. Eternity would make any delay, however long it may be, seem as if it were but a day. Recall that 2 Peter 3 verse 8 reminds us that, quotes, "With the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." End of quote. So, as the Lord delayed his coming, whatever the length of any possible delay, he has one specific purpose. It is given so that we may have the opportunity to repent. In the next verse, Peter explains God's benevolence. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. End of quote. So any so-called delay is actually an expression of his mercy and loving kindness toward the unrepentant. Perhaps the Lord is being especially gracious to you. Perhaps today is the very day to repent of your sins and submit your will to our Savior. Well, it goes without saying that anyone who has ever set a day for the return of Christ has been wrong. In fact, we may note here that if anyone sets a date for Christ's second coming, we can be sure that he will not be returning on that day. So from the fig tree, we have learned that the coming of Jesus is soon. We may know that it is imminent as we see the seasons are changing. Then from Jesus himself, we learn that his return is for certain. Finally, in Matthew 24, verse 37 to 41, Jesus recites an example from the Old Testament. More specifically, he goes all the way back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, just to illustrate his coming. Here he gives us a lesson from the story of Noah. You recall that Noah was a man who lived on earth when corruption of men had spread far and wide and deep. While Noah was building the ark and warning the citizens of planet Earth, life went on as usual. Complacency and contentment were the order of the day. Pleasure and gratification were the predominant features of the cultural standards. Jesus recounts that before the flood, quotes, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, end of quote, verse 38. Now in Luke 17, verse 28 to 30, we read from what appears to be the very same conversation with his disciples. In quotes now, the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the hour when the Son of Man returns. End of quote. Ever wonder why food consumption was given such a prominent place in Christ's warnings? Rhetorical question. With these two references, Jesus is actually describing the various routines of a typical lifestyle of the day. None of these items mentioned were necessarily sinful. The predominant sin was to ignore the word of God as delivered by his servant Noah, all the while occupied with the maintenance of a routine existence. People were actually disregarding the very message which had specifically been delivered for their benefit. The eight people inside the ark were the only ones who listened and by faith obeyed God's word. Their reward? Salvation from the worldwide catastrophic flood. Those who were not within the ark were left behind and suffered the consequences of their rebellion and perished. The point of the story is clear. The fact that the great flood was impending was inconceivable to the entire population of the planet. The consequence was that there was no preparation for the event. Well, they had heard all about those merciful warnings, but they utterly disregarded something that was beyond the realm of their own understanding. As it turns out, they were actually doubting the word of God. It was something that just had made them a bit too uncomfortable. Jesus said, "So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Verse 39. Seems that Jesus was trying to make a point here. He warns everyone that his return will be unexpected. In Noah's day, life went on as routine or customary. There was a certain complacency and contentedness with the status quo, though the warnings were sounded over and over and over again, the citizens simply ignored them. In a similar way, when Jesus returns to the earth for the second advent, for the majority of people, it will be completely unexpected. Once again, Paul weighs in on this theme. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3, we read, quoting, "You know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying, all is well, everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall upon them and there will be no escape." End of quotes. Friends, do you have any doubt that we are circling the drain down here on planet Earth? One might say the wheels are coming off of the vehicle upon which we are riding. A more accurate way of saying might be that we are now seeing the exponential growth and development of sheer evil, which is quickly conquering our culture. It's the snowball effect. It's a major catastrophe everywhere you look, one category of crisis after another. Say, have you noticed? What used to be wrong is now suddenly considered to be right. What used to be right is now considered to be wrong. Isaiah addressed this very same contest in Judah as he wrote, quotes, "Destruction is certain for those who say that evil is good and that good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." Isaiah 5, verse 20. So, I must ask myself a question this morning. Do I have an accurate bearing on my life's focus these days? Is my spiritual house in order, so to speak? Questions of this nature drives me to my knees and into my Bible. One day soon there will be no longer any time to repent. Oh, the people will be sorry, but time will have expired. All the evaluations, all the calculations will be completed. Every decision will have been made. All will have made their choice one way or the other. Now, I was talking with somebody this week about our church, and they had been looking through an old directory. How many of you have some old directories laying around? Yes. This individual told me that in looking through the old directories, she had counted over 100 people who have passed away in the last few years. For those people, the decision had been made. I trust you understand that Jesus wants us to be prepared for what is just now on the horizon. His activities for the past several years have been dedicated toward getting us rebels to surrender and into his heavenly home. Remember, he loves us so much that he came down here as a baby in the manger. It was the dawn of our salvation. Then as he embarked upon his earthly ministry, he was mistreated like a terrorist torturing a hostage. Finally, he voluntarily laid down his life and was slaughtered for us criminals. All of this despite what we have done to him. Today, as our God, our Savior, our King, and our friend, he has provided the scriptural pathway just so that we can be aware of what he has done and what he is still doing on our behalf. Let's not cause him to be disappointed at his return. Aren't you eagerly anticipating that magnificent day? Aren't you eagerly anticipating that magnificent day? I know that he's looking forward to that day with eager anticipation as well. So today, we have learned that Jesus is coming soon. From Jesus, we learn that the second advent is certain. Then from the experience of Noah, we learn that the return of Christ will be unexpected. Yes, from Christ's own words to his disciples, then as preserved for our benefit in the Holy Scriptures, we have learned that his second advent is soon, certain, and unexpected. In Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus now concludes with this reflection on his entire purpose for his teachings. Quoting, "You be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." End of quote. I hope that you have noticed that all of Christ's teachings on this matter are different variations on the same advisory refrain. Be prepared. Be ready. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading, to the studying, and obeying of his word. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for being our solid rock. We pray that we will remain attached to you. We thank you for being our Savior and our friend, our God and our King. May we understand the importance of making a choice each day to follow you in all that we think, do, and say. We pray for each person that is making a decision today, those both here and in the world around us. Each day people are having a choice of what they can do, and we pray that we will always choose to be on your side. We pray this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.